So I feel like the Lord convicted me this last week of something I need to repent of. Christmas time. It's this feeling of all of the world and our songs, and you know, you walk through stores and it's all Christmassy. And I kind of feel this affront to me, like, now we're going to start thinking about Jesus, where it feels like the fair weather fans, right? Like, it's like, now that the team is good, you're going to start rooting for them and really going all out for them. Where were you when it wasn't that popular, right? Like, when it wasn't that fun, and in July and in May, like, who's thinking about Jesus coming in May? And just this kind of like righteousness in me, like, I've been rooting for Jesus the whole year, not just in December. And I was like, Lord, I think I need to repent of that attitude of self-righteousness. So, but Merry Christmas. And before we jump into this morning's message about Jesus coming, get a chance to hear from a sent one, my friend Uttam from Nepal. And a chance to hear what God has been doing in his world. He's in town for about 5 days, and he hasn't been sent out of Beggar's Gate, but sent by the same God, the same King, Jesus. And just a little bit of background, Uttam comes from places where the mountains are 2 times the size of our mountains. Okay, so you know, we kind of have this pride, like, yeah, we're Colorado, Rocky Mountain National Park, like, we're awesome. Like, multiply that by 2, and then even a little bit more. So they eat our cake when it comes to mountains. But a chance to hear what he's been up to, and I think what he's been doing is also could be an opportunity for those in our midst that really want to be involved with reaching the nations, but see maybe as far as geographically going, difficult or somehow not possible. You're going to hear of some pretty creative ways that Uttam is reaching Nepalis and others around the world. So let's welcome him up and get a chance to hear what God's doing in his world.
Microphone. In Nepal we shout. Right. Yeah, I just wanted to, you know, perhaps for some of you, you know my story, for others you don't. So I'll be sharing a little bit of my testimony, and then I'll be telling a little bit of my ministry journey, and finally, you know, what I've been doing in this ministry called Media to Movement. So thank you so much once again for the opportunity to come and share with you and to see some of you here that I've met last time. And perhaps some of you perhaps remember me here like quite a few years ago. I was here as well. So that's so good. And now here Nathan is here, Kimberly. They are the next to being most Nepalese besides me, right? They've gone to Nepal and lived in there, and you know, their daughter as well. She doesn't remember anything, but still she knows that she's been there. So we have a connection anyway, you know, with this church, with Pat, with John, for a number of years with the Great Commission, perhaps since 90s as well. So we praise and thank God. So I am Uttam. You know, sometimes on my Facebook you can see Tom as well. So it is easier for you to remember sometimes Tom, so Uttam, but sometimes that also works for some security reasons as well. I've been married, and you can see that, and my wife Mira, and I've got 2 kids, Melody and Samuel. Melody now is in university in Virginia. And Sam is a junior in high school. In a couple of years, he will also finish his schooling too. And so we are from Nepal. So I want to share with you a little bit about how the Lord led me to this amazing life, the eternal life, the life in Jesus. And Nepal being a very close country, until 1950, that there was not much of the gospel in Nepal at all. And so When I was growing up in a Hindu family, like my grandfather was a Hindu priest, and I was growing up in that, and in Hinduism there are more than 300 million gods, so everything could be a god anyway in some ways. As I was growing up, I also began to get a little frustrated, you know, with the Hinduism, because there's a caste system, you know, so there are the high caste, low caste, and all of those. And those low caste, when they build the temples or carve the idols, they can't even worship the idol they carve. And I would always think that, like, what kind of god are they? They are a god of injustice, you know, like they don't even allow these people who made these little gods as well. So I was confused, and also confused because that in Hinduism, there is a, you know, heaven or hell concept. Like when you die, you go to heaven or hell. But then there is reincarnation, you know, you were born again as a cow or a dog or whatever, like 84,000, those kind of things. So I would always think, I would go to heaven or hell, or I would be a cow, right? You never know, right? Because it's so confused. And in all of this confusion, you know, I was 8 then, and then at around the age of 10, my father died. As that really pushed me to think more about life and death. And being, you know, a favorite child of my grandfather, they were thinking that I would succeed my grandfather in the temple. I grew up mostly in the temple in my young age. But it's around the age of 12, somebody gave me the Bible. And I didn't know they were missionaries at the time, and I didn't know what Christianity was anyway, but I got that Bible. I took it back home and began reading. So a lot of questions I've had in my mind that, you know, the Bible answered, because Bible was so real to me, unlike Hindu books, which is more mythical. You know, it's just kind of a story, but not doesn't seem so real. And this is so real. And then here is God who loves, you know, the world, his people, and he came to save us, you know, like that's the holy story, like the Christmas is right here. He came to save us. He didn't want to condemn us or whatever. His whole desire is to see us being saved. And then he would allow us to call God our Father so close in terms of relationship as a family. So I could see God is so close and so loving and so caring. And furthermore, like in Hinduism, that the salvation is through karma, with a lot of good works, right? And my grandfather was one of the most religious men, that he didn't have enough karma to get to go to heaven. And I thought, like, if my grandfather is not good enough, like, definitely nobody is. So when I read, like, you know, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, that's where I found out, like, there's, you know, it's not by karma, it's by the grace through faith that you are saved, that the rich and the poor, the high caste and the low caste, educated and non-educated, everybody have that opportunity. And then I thought, this is the God I would like to worship, I would like to follow. At the age of 13, I gave my life to Jesus, not knowing anything in the village, because there was no Christians, you know, nobody. I had only that Bible. I wanted to follow that God. But then immediately after that, my families, my friends, and my relatives, and I was, you know, ostracized, persecuted for my faith. It was a shame, supposed to be a Hindu priest now is the follower of Jesus, and they call that this is a holy cow-eating religion. So it's so bad to be a Christian. But God is so great and so gracious. And it's around the age of 16 when in my country, that's the high school. And, you know, this is one of the toughest exam in my country, that it's a national one. You have to go through a lot of tears. And from the village, perhaps 1 or 2% pass. So mostly they fail. That's the end of their education. But a lot of my family, friends, and teachers, they're thinking that I would not do well because I'm not worshiping the Hindu gods, right? So I may not make it. And I didn't really mind because everybody would fail anyway, mostly. And then I couldn't do much after passing that too. I couldn't go to university and all of that. I didn't have money to do so. So after a year, when the result was there, and it was a record-breaking result. So ever since, in that whole region, it had never happened. One of those top first division on those, you know, top one, and everybody's wondering what happened. And then the whole thing is, it's like the God who answers by fire, right? They were asking, like, who is this God? And then immediately, all my families and relatives and teachers and then friends said that, who is this God you worship? So they were so interested to know this God, and that allowed me to share the gospel to my family, to my relatives and others, and all my family members came to the Lord, their families and my relatives, and others as well. In the village I was supposed to be, a Hindu priest, is a great, vibrant church today, and that in that whole region, about 14 churches as well. Praise God what he can do it, right? Praise God. It's only him, he, you know, like what he can do. So I got an opportunity. I had the really amazing results. I went to the city, did my civil engineering, and God was amazing. I was a student over there. I was on fire sharing the gospel, even though it was illegal anyway. It was tough with these students who are, you know, the communist kind of, you know, thinking, a lot of those. But the Lord worked, and our little church in Kathmandu was full of engineering students, like engineering church. We praise and thank God what happened, and you know that was an amazing. So we are very close, these friends, and they are spread all over the world now, serving in different capacities. But after that, I went back to the villages, building bridges, building water projects, all of that, build the relationship in the village district I went and worked for. And in all of those villages, we have churches. We praise and thank God what happened. But Nepal went through a very hard time. The communists were trying to take over. Millions of Nepalese had left the countries, gone overseas either to work, or they had migrated, you know, for their safety, or to earn some money so that they can send it back to their family. So, and there were about a million people in Malaysia, and there was no Nepali church. I moved to Malaysia and started first Nepali church, got really blessed this work. And there are about 200 Nepali churches in Malaysia. And amazingly, like, there are a lot of people coming over there, hearing the gospel, going back to their countries, and sharing the gospel to their own families, friends, and communities as well. And then the Lord opened the door for me to go to Australia. There is a huge Nepali population over there too. And then I began, you know, planting churches among the Nepalis. The Lord really blessed, and there are so many Nepali churches. And every state, so cities in... there are not so many in Australia anyway. But then, you know, they asked me to come and, you know, start a church. And I thought, like, I had moved my family too many times already. And my kids. And it's so tough, right? One time, Australia is, even though there are not so many people, it's still so big. So when we're moving, my son, one time he said that we are moving. So we're still in Australia. We are going from one city to another. And he was asking, Dad, what kind of currency is in this new country? You know, he didn't know that you're still in the same country. And after a couple of weeks, he said, Dad, when are we going back to Australia? <You know? laughs> So amazing. But right there, with all, you know, moving my family so many times, and then not being able to move all the cities and towns, but there was a big need. Then I really prayed and began to think about how would I reach all these Nepalis with the gospel, and scale it up and see how I could do being in one place. And I visited Hillsong Church in one of those churches, the mega church in Australia anyway. It's kind of like a city. And if you want to see the pastor, he's up on the screen, right? And the worship is on the screen. There are so many people they don't know, and their live is streaming to their campus. And I was thinking, couldn't we do that for the missional purposes so that I can reach more Nepalis, right? And then I began to really talk to the young ones, give them a phone call. They don't answer it, but if I use the Facebook Messenger, hey, how are you doing? And they immediately answer. And then I realized that they're going to social media to communicate. Then I really thought, okay, I should do something about media, using media and technology to be able to share the gospel among the Nepalis and being able to disciple them. And then I was praying. And I didn't know what I was doing. And I saw, you know, somebody said that you should go to America. Perhaps, you know, there is some technology and understanding of strategy that can help. So I was connected to Pioneers, and they said that, hey, you know, I could perhaps come over here and learn that. And I remember it was in Grand Junction. You know, one time we had our Faith Walkers, and Pat would preach and say that, hey, you know, jump, you know, trust God. The word always kind of ringing in my mind, jump. You know, it's like the thing is that, you know, the kids jump. because your parents are there and they trust their parents. So it's the jump thing that like, okay, I don't know, but I'll jump because God will hold me and take me and bless me in this ministry. So that's how I ended up in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I came over there just to avoid the snow from the north, and the heat from the south. And it was not too expensive. We moved over there. It was so amazing. The guy who was part of the Pioneers Ministry, who knew exactly what I needed, he had moved from Orlando to Charlotte, North Carolina. And we got together and began this project. So this is called Media to Movement, basically using media to share the gospel. And the movement is being and making disciples. That's our focus and the passion. It's kind of two sides of a coin. So I want to share a little bit of that thing. All right. Okay. Just going to go back. Oh, yeah. All right. That's my kind of a bigger family when I was in Nepal. That's my Nepal visit. And that's my bigger family. And the next one. Can we go? All right. This is a little bit like, you can see that on the top. That, there's a media thing coming, and that the media is, it could be Facebook, Twitter, or YouTube, or whatever. People are coming to media. Anyway, when I want something, I first go to Google, right? When I want something, and I look for in Facebook or whatever. So that's kind of a place people are coming, and we do share the gospel on that platform, and there are a lot of people, inquiring about, like, what is this? That's where we find the seekers. And then we lead them to the Lord, lead them and to the Lord and share the gospel. So that's the holy strategy. But as they are filtered, and it's not only that they're coming to the Lord, there's a number, but then also those who have come to the Lord with being and making disciples, that begins to multiply. When you see that funnel and are coming this and then kind of spreading, that the spreading part, that is that, they continue to make disciples. So when you see some of the numbers, there are millions of people that we reach. But then out of that, there's some, they watch videos, they get engaged, and then they are converted. They have come to the Lord. And out of that, we develop a disciples fellowship group. Like this, the beggar's gate right here. And it's amazing, if you say a church or whatever, people are not know, am I good enough to go to a church? It was very interesting. One friend, the son of my friend in Charlotte, North Carolina, he lives in Thailand, Bangkok now. He's gone away from God and all of that. But we've been very close friends. So his dad wanted me to connect and to kind of share the gospel a bit more. And I asked him, would you like to go to church? Because he had come and stayed with us. Is American guy, and he's thinking that I'm not really nice and neat and clean. Can I go to church? What would they say? And the church, the Baptist church that we go to there, they are very nice, very well dressed. And I was thinking, yeah. But he came along with me. Anyway, went to church. But it was very amazing when you say in a beggar's gate that anybody and everybody's welcome here. The idea is that to introduce them to the true living and loving God. And we call our groups a disciple fellowship group. So the idea is that we are not using the word church, that itself is a church, but that's what it is. And we believe that Jesus did, he called people, he made them disciples first. And if you see, in New Testament, he made them disciples. And these disciples got fired when the Holy Spirit came, and they watched and saw what Jesus was doing. And they were excited to go and tell the stories, tell the testimonies. That's what Jesus told, that the Holy Spirit will come and you will have the power. You will be the witness, right, to the whole world. And they were excited. So you can see that you got to be disciple. A lot of times we don't have disciples to go and share the gospel. They are just the attendants. We tell them that go and share the gospel, give them the tracts, but they are not excited because they are not well discipled. Anybody who is well discipled, they are so passionate for the gospel. So use the disciple and they share the gospel. That is evangelism, right? And then what happened in Acts? There were so many people coming to the Lord, right? And when all these people come to the Lord, definitely fellowship developed. Out of that fellowship developed, right? D-E-F, English, right? D-E-F, discipleship, evangelism, and fellowship development. That really, out of that comes the church. as well. So we try to use that model, like the DEF, you know, that's the Disciple Fellowship Group. So discipleship is the heart of our thing. So this one over there is kind of how it spreads again, you know, like how it continues to expand from that. So the next one over here. So how you get to see the discipleship? You know, I mean, so we are disciples 24/7. We are not like, you know, a program, a class, or whatever. Discipleship is like we living with God every day, every moment. You know, we can't be outside of that because we are in his kingdom. So that's daily, how you 24/7. Then it goes to the family. That would be daily. Then it comes to the group. That's weekly. And there's community. That's kind of monthly. So our focus is so much of a discipleship in every area of our life, in every sorts of groups. So that's our strategy. And let's go to the other one. That is the fulfilled method. So go is where the media happens. Media is where we share the gospel, right? And then connect with the people. And the second one, gospel, is that's where we share the gospel, the second phase. And the grow is where we disciple. And the group is where this disciple fellowship group develops, that becomes a church. So we call, and I mean, a lot of people know fulfilled process, that we use that strategy as well. So the next one over there, you know, out of all these things, so how it works, this guy, you know, comes to the Lord, you know, out of this, and he shares that to his brother. You know, now he shares that. And he comes to the Lord, you can see, and he shares that to the sister, and she shares to her cousin, right? It continues in the village. So this expanding, like, you know, one shares the gospel to their, you know, other brother or sister or friend, and it goes on. So this is how it continues to spread as well. So the next one is that now we can see the groups. So there are groups in different disciple fellowship groups, small groups, more like in the house church style groups. That's how they come and, you know, worship the Lord and grow and learn together a whole lot more. And the next one is in a different place. That's, you know, in Kathmandu. And then the other one is that, in, again, another disciple fellowship group. All right. And the following one is also a disciple fellowship group and a church, a fellowship. I was there and in a breaking bread. So that's what I'm doing there, over there. And the another one is the disciple leaders fellowship or meetings as well. And the following one is the children's disciple gathering. So discipleship goes to the children, to the youths, to the family. So again, you know, that's another focus in our ministry. So discipleship is the, you know, main thing. And that's the youth discipleship. You know, when we were visiting Nepal, that's what, you know, we were doing. And then the family discipleship. And the next one is women's discipleship. And then the community discipleship, so how it expands like that. So there's the baptisms. So there were in one of those was 95 of them. And then there were in different places out of that, and how people are giving their life to Jesus are baptized. And then we also do the, you know, showing the Jesus film or other Christian films to share the gospel. That's the part of our ministry there. And then they also go and share the gospel in their field where they are working, wherever they are. So it's not only happening online, and it happens in person as well. Those who become discipled become passionate, and they go and share the gospel. That's how it continues to spread. And this other picture is, you know, giving different people giving their life to the Lord. They're praying for those who have accepted the Lord as their Savior. And those are the village discipleship fellowship groups. And then, again, those are some of the churches that we visited in the village, and more church. And we also are doing the church partnering with the church so that we can lead all of these people to these churches, or connect them to the churches so that they can disciple. So I'm going through that so sort of a fast, trying to help you kind of see what we are doing. And when I really focus discipleship, where is in terms of time? I've got two minutes. So yeah, that's one thing in Nepal. We don't know time. I don't have a watch. we don't have time. And discipleship, like, and I look back my own life. I was more like a tent maker. I was a student. I was an engineer. I was a teacher in Australia, all these different places. Why I was doing what I was doing, you know, that's because the passion as a disciple of Jesus, that a passion to share the gospel, knowing that these people without God, without Jesus, are lost. And then, you know, I always, it's not so much like I go and make a big program and all of that. It's a natural way of sharing the gospel, because a lot of times people in our churches are not discipled or equipped enough how to share the gospel, right? It's very tough if you don't do that, because a lot of our friends and families, or in the workplaces, that's where we would like to share the gospel, but we don't know how. It's only the leaders or pastors or some other persons, so we are not equipped very well. But if we are a disciple, we always look for an opportunity. How do I share the gospel? You know, understand their own journey. People have their journeys. Those who don't believe, even atheists, have some spiritual vacuum or their own spiritual journey. You know, like no God is their God they're following, right, as well. So that sort of a journey, that's so important, you know, to really share the gospel. I had an opportunity recently to host a celebrity of Nepal. I didn't know, like, she was a singer. I didn't know that she was one of the most top singer, because I don't listen to secular songs anyway. And I was a friend with her husband, so they came and stayed with us. And later on, wow, everybody's wondering, like, this celebrity you are staying, oh, you have to take more photos and pictures. And really? But the one thing I really admired of her, I was still in Australia. One time when people in Nepal, there was a festival called Dasai, they asked her to sing a song worshiping Hindu gods. And she was a believer. She said, that's my line. I can't do it. When that happened, and everybody rejected her, now we don't want to listen to your song. And she's almost losing her career. Right? There's no future for her. But she stood. She worshiped God. She prayed to God. And God brought that back. And amazing her faith. That's why I really loved what she did. But then she also shared with me, like, you know, she's so passionate to sharing the gospel. And she goes and sings, and there are thousands of people. And then she had a testimony, and she would say, hey, do you love my voice? Yes, a singer, great. They all love her voice. I had lost my voice. And then what she would say, that, do you want to know how I got it back? Because that's how she became a Christian, because God healed her voice. And then she would get the whole opportunity to share the gospel right there. It's connecting to the people. So she's not forcing it, but she's just getting them excited about it and sharing the gospel before she sings. And there are all those sort of opportunities wherever we are to share the gospel if we are the disciples. So, and that's why, you know, our work is so much focused on discipleship, so much focused on sharing the gospel as well. All right. So, you know, there's a prayer thing that you can pray for more workers for media, because we have so many people, you know, connecting to us that we have not been able to follow up. You know, it's been very challenging. So we need more people to go and disciple as well. So we need that. We need more leaders, as they are young believers. It's almost like there are so many kids without parents. And then also protection and safety, because still Nepal is, you know, it's illegal to share the gospel. And it's very risky a lot of times as well. There's not much of a safety, so you can pray for that. And as we share this gospel globally among the Nepalese, and that God would open their hearts. We are using the technology and different things, different ways of sharing the gospel. Ultimately, it's God who should work in their heart, and that's how they open their heart for God. Gospel for every Nepalese, that's our desire to do. That's why you know, mediated movement really helps us to accomplish that mission. So we want every household to be a fellowship. Also, we need some financial support for that. So the good thing that we are a partner with Pioneers, they support our project, which costs a lot of money, but they don't support the missionaries. Like, they need to raise their own support, so individual support. So we are supposed to raise our own support from families, individuals, and others too. So that's us. So you can pray for us that we would have enough support as well. One of the biggest challenges is that I'm always excited about the mission and ministry that goes on. And I'm not the kind of guy like, now I raise my support, then I go to the mission. I'm already in the mission, so I'm in a kind of a trap. Like, you know, I'm so busy already in the mission, and I don't seem to have a lot of time to go and raise the support. And it makes it a bit challenging. But you can pray for that. So with this, you know, thing, with the media to movement, I would say that it's not so much what I'm doing. It's tough when you are pioneering it because people don't believe in the beginning. Everything is going online. There is no, like, virtual or there is a real. You know, it was very interesting when we visited Nepal. My wife used to talk to her friends and others, so she found it so easy using the social media, talking to them. When she was meeting them in person, she was kind of, what do I do now? You know, so that media or social media becomes so normal and natural, especially for the coming generation, that's very natural as well. So we have not really changed anything. Like, you know, I remember once with Nathan that we had gone, it's in Greeley or somewhere, knocking doors and sharing gospel, giving tracts. And we do that today using the social media, knocking their phone or their computers and, you know, everywhere in their beds or, you know, in the bathroom or in their kitchen. You know, it is the media that you reach to them, you know, with the gospel. That's the same thing. So it's not like, okay, can we do it? Not. It is something that's come. It's not only us. Every churches, every organization who are passionate about sharing the gospel can use it a lot. And I was talking to Tim Kavanaugh yesterday, too. Like, we were talking about how we can really use it in all kinds of ministries. So it is real. It's coming and it's happening. And I believe that God has given us the technology and social media to accomplish Great Commission. I can reach to the countries like Bhutan, right? We've been a lot of people. We can't go there as a missionary, but we can go over there with the social media. So we are able to really lead so many others to the Lord. So we can do scale it up, but go to the places where, you know, we can't bring the gospel. The ultimate goal is to share the gospel to all these people groups, right? Unreached people groups. Then the Lord will come back, because that's all our dream and desire, because we can't fix the problem in this world. Even America can't fix it. You know? So then we know that only God has to come back. And then, you know, that will be our dream, our hope, our desire. So that's it. Thank you so much. Appreciate your prayers. And the next one is the thing that, you know, you can, you know, if you want to get involved, like John Meyer, Pat, and others, you know, Nathan, you know, we can contact them too. And we have our website and then also Facebook, my email, and then the phone numbers are there too. So there are all different ways of, you know, connecting to us. But overall, I request your prayers, because this is God's work, and only He does the work through us, and we need to be humble. You know, sometimes we ask your financial support. Money cannot do it. It's only help to live, you know, to kind of survive. But God's work can be done only God's ways and God's, you know, power and in His strength alone. Thank you so much. It's so exciting to be with you. And thank you for giving me all this time.
Thank you.
God bless you all. Thank you.
Like I mentioned, I think this is an open door. A number of us that were in the Perspectives course this last time around, there was ways to connect with Afghans through WhatsApp and start to lead and to disciple them through social media. So what Uttam is doing is for the Nepalese. It's also for many, many other countries, like he was mentioning, whether you're thinking about the Bhutanese. So think about that, is you can be a sent one in your own home. And you go, I want to somehow get involved. I can't reach every person in Saudi Arabia, but I guarantee you they're on social media, and maybe there'd be a way for you to be part of that harvest. Whether that'd be part of knocking on doors and loving our neighbors in Loveland, or engaging with the unreached people groups in the lost over social media. So, with that, let's see here. Is it on the? Don't have a ton of time. What I'd love to do is just to tee up a little bit of this week and next week, probably some ideas beyond the unknown there. Into the unknown. There you go. Is it working? The blue screen of death? Is that what that is? All right, it's not going to work. We're going to go old-fashioned style, where I'm just sharing, and you guys can listen, and I don't have a PowerPoint. So I said during our family prayer time this morning, just to be thinking about what current promises of Jesus that you are holding on to. And where we're going to go this morning and into next week is if we're walking through Advent and Christmas in this season with any sense of integrity or actual notion of what is going on biblically, not just the idea of what our culture's brought us, is this idea that God's people have always been a people of faith. And the temptation in what is so easy for our hearts to go to is it'd be so much easier, ... to believe, ... if I lived during Jesus' time. It'd be so much easier to believe if I was in David's kingdom. I would somehow be able to taste and touch and feel the realities of the things that I've never seen. It'd be so much easier to be Peter or John or Andrew, to not just watch The Chosen, but to be part of that actual narrative going on. And here's the reality is, faith is always going to be a step into the unknown. There are people that tasted and touched and saw all around Jesus, and they didn't believe. There were people in David's kingdom that said, "This is really great, but we don't want you to be king. We're going to kick you out." And so the temptation is to always think, I would just have a little bit more faith. I'd have a little bit more surety of faith if only something were to come true. And that is not usually how God meets. He is gracious with Gideon and signs and in all these different ways. He shows up. But it's his intention. It says, this is who I am. This is who I've made myself to be. This is who I've revealed myself. Do you take me at my word? Will you receive that? And one of the things we have to know is if we understand we are part of the people of God, we are the people of God, that we now are those that have faith, though we do not see, taste, touch, all those things. God is building something across nations. And it takes time. It takes time to wait. We live in such a microwaved society. That is the American way. Do you guys know how long it took to build Mount Rushmore? It took 14 years to make Mount Rushmore. How long did it take to build the first section of the Great Wall of China? Just the first section. It took 24 years. The whole thing took over 1,000. There are cathedrals in Europe that took over 600 years to finish. And if we say, God, you have to build something for me, and it's got to be now, we are not going to be operating in faith. Because what God builds is through time. So many of the prophecies of Jesus were hundreds of years before he came. So this morning, are you willing to believe in something and perhaps not see in your own lifetime that fulfillment come true? That is what Hebrews 11 calls out as faith. They believed, they saw it from afar. They themselves did not touch it. They didn't get it. But they were part of being a stepping stone of what God is building. And what has God been building since Christ came is this people in this covenant of grace from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And we get to be a little step in that. But it may, I would love for the Great Commission to be fulfilled. Jesus come back. That's what we're looking for. If it doesn't, I still want to be a stepping stone of what God is building in this world. So, with the time we have left, just a few of us, if there are, you say, these are the promises I'm anchored down into. These are the promises. And this week, whether they come true, this month, these are the promises. God is building something. And I'm holding on to these things. Is there anybody that would want to share? David, you seem like you have one.
I remember 1 Peter 1. I've been meditating on this one, kind of going with what you're saying. 3, blessed be the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to the inheritance as imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the testing the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in result in praise and glory and honor and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that speaks out to me in this is I said, if necessary. I never noticed that before. It's just like a little while you have trials. If necessary. So Christmas story, Jesus coming back, or coming, being born was necessary. I mean, for me, I mean, he didn't have to, but for my salvation, it was necessary. And so that's a promise I'm holding on to is, I've been holding on to, is like, okay, God, if, and I'm an American, I don't have huge trials, but, but there's various trials in my life. Am I holding on to it? It's like, God, you're building my faith, you're refining it, you're making me new, and my treasure is being guarded by you. And, I mean, I can keep on going. And the identities that we have, I've been meditating on this, maybe I'll share it later sometime, but because it'll go long in sermon, but the identities I have, the only ones that can't get taken away from me is the ones that God gives me. Like, I'm a man. I can't say I'm something else and magically become that. Maybe I'll offend people here, but that's true. That's God given to me. The identity of being in heaven, a citizen of heaven, I can't lose that because God gave it to me. So there's so many identities that we have because he's guarding them for us. So anyway, that's my quick thoughts, 10-second sermon. But anyway.
Thanks. Anything else? Thomas is holding out to.
Well, this is the song that I've declared over our family for a very long time. But this is part of it, Psalm 84. I call it the Miller song, but you don't need to write that in the freaking. But part 5, I've just been saying this over our family for a very long time. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, which is a dry valley, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. And I, like David, could give a nice little 10 on this whole song. Anyway, those are the promises that we will go from strength to strength to make. And through God, we will make the dry places
water. That's great. Just thinking about this verse, I remember it from Lamentations of all places. It's a place to find hope. It says, chapter 3, verses 21, it says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him.
Yeah.
I'm sure there's things going through all of our minds. You are in a world, I know it, where you wish there were a lot of things that would change. In your own personal life, in our community, in the larger scene. And God operates through this economy of faith, but often takes time as he's building those things. So as we hold on to the promises, which is what we're going to look at next week, is the idea of God's prophecies. He's come true. He's shown us he's trustworthy. He's given us promises. He's given us hope. And that's not Hallmark greeting card stuff. That's as you're laying to bed sighing on your pillow, wishing, whatever it might be. God says, I want to enter in there. There's an avenue for that. And that's why Jesus came, to bring that, to fulfill that, to do that. So we're going to wrap up there this morning. And let me pray. We do thank you, Jesus, that you've given us promises, not just wishes for different futures, but you've given us specific promises. You've shown yourself faithful. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to be, as your people, people of faith, looking to the promise, looking to what you've said, what you've offered, the hope that you're doling out, that we would take you up on, and that we would be radically alien in this world as those that have promises. We don't look to the fog around us, to the chaos around us. We look to your promises to be our North Star. And so thank you that you came into this world to make that true, and pray that we would be able to live that out this week as your disciples. In your name, amen. All right.